We're going to read today in relation to the Lord's message, and we are continuing with our Verily, Verily studies. We're going to read in Mark chapter 14. We return today to the text dealing with the denial of Christ by Peter, as we find it in John 13:38. But we're going to read in Mark 14, and we'll commence reading at the verse number 66. Mark chapter 14 and verse 66. Let us hear the word of God. "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." And God will bless the reading of this, his own infallible word, for his glory. Could we bow together, please, and let us just for a moment unite our hearts in prayer before the Lord, looking to him for his help and his blessing to be upon his own word. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we now come to the word and to the preaching and the hearing of it, that it will please thee to visit our souls and meet with us and speak to our hearts. We commend our ways to thee. We need thy power. We need thy presence. And we pray, Lord, that thy great name will be glorified in this time that we spend before thee now. Hear us and answer us and abide with us. And to thee we shall give the glory. We pray this for Christ's sake and for his eternal praise. Amen. Last Lord's Day we were looking at the text, John 13 verse 38, where we read these words, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And today we return to that text to consider some other thoughts that it does contain. This sad and solemn event of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded by all four of the gospel writers. And the accounts that they give are characterized by great detail. Therefore, we have a full picture, a very full picture, actually, of what actually took place on that most painful night, in that most painful phase of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had warned Peter that the denial would be threefold, and that the second crow or call of the rooster would follow the third denial. Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice, are the poignant and well-known words that are before us here in the passage that we read in relation to the denial of Christ by Peter, that is here in Mark chapter 14. And these words are familiar with all who know and who have read this chapter and this story of the denial of Christ by the Apostle Peter. And to the very last detail, these words were fulfilled. Now the Lord's own predictive warning given to Peter concerning the denial is actually one of the most amazing revelations of our Savior's deity. In his omniscient mind, the Lord foresaw the denial of Peter, and he gave warning of what happened exactly, just as he had done also with regard to the betrayal that Judas committed. Moreover, the fulfillment of his revelation, this predictive warning about the denial, was such that no one could charge Christ with manipulating the events to have it come to pass, that is, to have his prediction come to pass. You see, at the time when the denial occurred, the Lord Jesus Christ was on trial right in the inner precincts of the house of the high priest, but Peter was on the outside. He was in the outer regions of the palace, along with all the servants and the officers of the high priest, which means that while the victim of the denial was inside, or since he was inside the high priest's house, he was separate from the denier, which therefore means that there was no collusion between the two. There was no arrangement between the two. No candid reader, therefore, of the Word of God could allege that there was some kind of orchestration of all these events in order to bring about what the Lord had said would happen. Rather, the very nature of the fulfillment of the Lord's prediction is a most amazing revelation of his omniscience, and therefore of his deity. Furthermore, in that the Lord predicted his own denial by Peter, we have evidence that it was, of course, within the divine plan and purpose of Almighty God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came to be humiliated. He came to condescend and to suffer. He came to do all that and undergo all that in fulfillment of the decree of God, which means that the denial that was committed by Peter with regard to Christ was also according to that divine decree. It was ordained that there would be a denial of Christ as part of his humiliation, and it came to pass just as God had ordained it. But at the same time, Peter was guilty of the sin that was involved in this denial, as is made so clear by the sacred narrative that we have not only here in Mark's Gospel, but in all of the other Gospels, which simply means that God's plan, God's eternal purpose, actually encompassed and permitted the deliberate, the willful denial of which Peter was guilty. God foresaw all this, and God encompassed all this in his everlasting purpose concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, therefore, was guilty of the great sin of denying the Savior. Now, last week, we looked at one main point with regard to that denial, namely the steps that led to it. And we found that there were actually three steps, three particular steps that led to the denial itself. First of all, he followed afar off. Secondly, he associated with the enemies of Christ. And in the third place, he was filled with self-confidence. And he was filled with self-reliance, this man Peter, and therefore he paved the way for his own denial of the Savior. Those steps that are laid out before us so clearly in the Word of God concerning Peter's denial, or what led to Peter's denial, serve as a vital reminder to the people of God to be on their guard. To every believer to be on his or her guard concerning this very sin of denying the Lord Jesus Christ, because in one way or another, believers may deny the Lord, and believers do deny the Lord, and therefore God has recorded all of this, Peter's sin of denial, the steps that led up to it, in order to warn us and have us be on our guard concerning that very same sin. And therefore, these steps that led to the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ are presented to us that we might know them and that we might avoid them and that we might therefore turn away from the very pitfall into which we fall when we do deny our Savior in whatever manner that denial may actually be. Now, with those remarks, I want to come back to this subject of Peter's denial and consider two other main points today by the help of the Lord in relation to that theme, the denial of the Apostle Peter. First of all, I want us to think about the shamefulness of Peter's denial. When you look at John 13:38, when you look at what Mark says or Matthew and Luke, surely the shamefulness of this event, Peter's denial of the Lord, is portrayed very, very clearly. And may I just develop that to show to you what I mean by the shamefulness of the denying of the Savior. It is indeed a shameful matter. When we deny the Lord, it is shameful. And there's not a believer here today who is not guilty of denying the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one of us here today who, as we look into the future, can say, I will never deny the Savior. That's what Peter said, and yet that was the very sin he committed not long after. And therefore, we need to see that it is a shameful thing to deny the Lord Jesus. It was shameful because it was the denial of someone, or the denial of Christ by someone who was highly privileged by the Savior. The Lord said, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me. And it was spoken specifically and directly to a man, that is Peter, who had been highly privileged, and yet who, despite those privileges, went on to deny his Savior. Now, the privileges that I mention were, of course, of a spiritual kind. They were privileges of one who had become an object of the grace of God and the salvation of God, as well as in many other ways. Peter was a very privileged man. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1 for a moment and look with me there at some verses in that chapter that really show to us the great privilege that Peter enjoyed in being an object of saving grace. Look at John 1, and in verse 40 through to verse 42, we have the record of the conversion of Peter. Peter was witnessed to by Andrew, his brother. Verse 40 tells us that Andrew was one of the two who heard John speak, and he followed Christ. Then verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And what the Lord said there to Peter on that occasion, when Peter is actually brought to Christ and is saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a portrayal of what happens in our own situation when the Lord saves sinners like us. We have a portrayal of all that in these words here of the Savior. Notice that the Lord gave Peter a new name. This name, Cephas, he was of course known as Simon. I want you to follow here with me carefully just to see what is going on in these verses in John chapter 1. He was known as Simon. That was his old name. That was the name associated with his old life, his days of unregeneracy and darkness when he knew not the Lord. But now he's brought to Christ and he's given a new name. And that new name means a stone. Now, the giving in Scripture, the giving of a new name, is often associated with salvation, as we find here. Think, for example, of Abram. He was known as Abram, until he had fully revealed to him the covenant purposes of God. And then God gave him the name Abraham. And Abraham is the name that's associated with Abraham as we know him, the father of the faithful. Abram is the name associated with the old man. His days of idolatry and darkness in Ur of the Chaldees. But now he's got a new name, Abraham. Or we think of Jacob. Jacob's new name is Israel. Jacob means supplanter, twister, deceiver. But Israel means prince of God. And that name was given to Jacob, that new name, to signify that he was a man who knew God. So you do find, brethren and sisters, that the giving of a new name in Scripture is often associated with salvation. So look at this name, Cephas, that was given here to Peter. It says, "Thou art Simon," verse 42 of John 1, "thou shalt be called Cephas." Now, that word Cephas, that name, is actually from the language that is called Syriac. And I just say that to you to explain to you what this verse is actually teaching. It means, as we've said, stone, and so also does the name Peter. The name Peter means stones. So listen very carefully here to these words in verse 42. "Thou art Simon," there's the old name. "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation Peter. Because the word here for stone at the end of verse 42 is the Greek word that means Peter, and that's the name, of course, by which we know this man mostly. His name is Peter. But this is very interesting. "Thou art Simon," that's your old name, but I'm giving you a new name. This name, Cephas, which means stone. But you see, the word for stone is Peter, so that's where Peter comes from. "Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation Peter. Now, I tell you all that just to bring this home to your heart, that what was signified here is what every Christian has come to enjoy. Look with me at 1 Peter now, chapter 2 and verse 5, where we find the Lord speaking of all those who are His own people, His own believing people. Look at 1 Peter 2 verse 5. "Ye also," listen to it, "as lively stones." And the word lively simply means living. "Ye also, as living stones," 1 Peter 2:5, "are built up a spiritual house." Do you see the point? All believers are stones in the temple of God. This is how the temple, the spiritual house of God, is built. It's built up by sinners being called and being brought to Christ, into union with Christ. And here's the analogy of the house and the stone, the building, and it's being built by means of sinners being brought out of darkness, out of sin, out of the world, and added to the holy temple of the Lord. So what Peter experienced is the experience of every Christian. Every believer is a stone in the temple of God. So Peter was a man who became an object of grace. Peter was a man whom, as we know, was called to be an apostle. And you'll find that in Mark 4 as one example. And that call, of course, you remember the day when he was by the seaside and he saw Peter and Andrew and James and John in their boats. And he called all four of them to be apostles. That is something entirely different and separate from John 1. In John 1, it's the call to salvation. In Matthew 4, taking Peter right here as we're doing today, it was the call to service. He had that privilege. And then, of course, he was called to be one of the apostles, to be part of that great group. So, what I'm showing you is that this man, Peter, was highly blessed. He was greatly privileged by the Lord Jesus Christ, called by grace, called to serve the Lord, called to the highest office in that generation. And yet here's the man who denied the Lord. And what a shameful matter it was, and considering all the privileges he enjoyed, what a shameful matter it was to deny the one who called him in all three ways. Called by grace, called to serve, and called to be an apostle. And there he is, this man Peter, and he's standing in the outer regions of the high priest's house. And he knows that in there there is the one who gave him this call, this threefold call. He knows exactly what he's experienced and enjoyed, and yet, my friend, he denied him. Is that not shameful? And yet, to deny the Lord, however it might be, Peter's denial of the Lord, of course, is unique and special in that it was directly committed against the Lord in the days of his flesh. But however it might be, you and I are guilty of denying the Lord in one way or another. And to do that is, among other things, to show the most base ingratitude. How ungrateful Peter was as he stood outside that hall of the high priest and he denied the one who blessed him so mightily in salvation and in so many other ways. That, my friend, was the most base ingratitude. I think, by way of illustration of that, of what you read over in Genesis 40, let me turn you there for a moment to Genesis 40, the story of the butler who was in the dungeon with Joseph. And of course that whole story of Joseph in the dungeon is a picture of Christ and his suffering. And you will notice that in Genesis 40, Joseph was accompanied by two criminals, just as Christ was at Calvary. And we find in Genesis 40 that one of these men lived and the other died. One was lost, we believe, and the other was a saved man because of the witness to him of Joseph. And you see again there the parallel with the cross, where two men accompanied the Lord and one lived and the other died. But what about that butler? Look at the last verse. Sorry, not the last verse, but look at verse 14 of Genesis 40. And Joseph said this, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness." And then go right down to verse 23. "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." And then chapter 41, verse 9. "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." He suddenly remembers his ingratitude. Joseph spoke to this man. Joseph explained his dream. Joseph ministered to him. Joseph explained that what the butler had seen was actually a tremendous portrayal of saving grace. I haven't time to go into that. But he forgot Joseph. He forgot him for 2 years. Until the day came when trouble afflicts the whole nation. And then he says, I remember my faults. I've forgotten all about Joseph. I've forgotten about the man who was instrumental in explaining to me my deliverance and my salvation out of the dungeon. And yet he went on to show that ingratitude. Was he not denying Joseph? Joseph said, listen, remember me when it's well with you. And oh, my friend, the Lord would say to you today, remember me when it's well with you. But have you done that? It's well with you as a child of God, because the Lord has saved you, and the Lord has delivered you, and the Lord has brought you out of the dungeon and set you among princes and given you a new standing, and it's well with your soul, and the Lord has blessed you mightily, my brother, my sister, blessed you in marvelous ways, time without number. Therefore, if we deny such a Savior, is that not a shameful thing? To deny the one who has blessed us in such a powerful way? Go back with me, for we must keep moving on here to Mark 14. Do return there and notice concerning the shamefulness of this denial. It was only shameful because it was denial by one who had been blessed so richly. But it was shameful because it took place in the most heedless fashion. Now look again very carefully with me at these verses, and you will find that Peter's denial was marked by utter heedlessness. And this is brought out by Mark in a very interesting way. Of the four gospel writers, only Mark records a certain detail about the crowing of the rooster, that is, that the three denials were punctuated by the crowing of the cock at two separate intervals. This is the point I want you to see. Look at verse 68. It says, but he denied. This is the first denial. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. Now, dear believer, you take note of what Peter said there. It's actually brought out in the other gospel writers this way, I know not the man. He's denying that he ever knew the Lord. We wonder how a true child of God could even go that far. May I pause and say that? But let me tell you something. True believers do go that far. When you stand among those, as I pointed out last week, who are of the world, and when you associate with their behavior and their thinking and all the rest of it, you are essentially denying that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't company with the ungodly and be a witness for Christ. That is company with them in the sense that Peter did. Can't do it. Immediately you're denying the Lord. And he says it verbally, I don't know him. So the point is this, at the end of verse 68, and he went out into the porch and the cock crew. There was the first crowing of the rooster. The cock crew. Then it crew the second time after the second and third denials. Go down to verse 72. And the second time the cock crew. And that's after, as I say, the final two denials. Now only Mark gives us this detail of the separation between the two instances of the crowing of the rooster. And for a certain reason, obviously, to bring out the point that it was ordained that Christ should be denied by Peter, and yet Peter was not only guilty of that denial, but he was guilty of the heedlessness in which his denial was carried out. What do I mean? Why was there a separation between the two crowings of the rooster? The first one was another warning. Soon as Peter heard that cock crow the first time, after he has denied once, he should have stopped. It was a warning. How marvelous! Oh, how wonderful are the providences of God. That poor, insignificant little creature, a rooster. And sometimes we could see roosters far enough, especially if you live in an area where they start crowing at dawn or before it. But the Lord took that little rooster and he made it crow the first time when Peter had just denied the Savior. And yet, my friend, willfully and heedlessly in his attitude of denial, Peter became more intense and more vehement, until with cursing and swearing he uttered his third denial. Indeed, when you read Luke's account, you will discover something very, very sad and yet very, very striking. And it's this, the words of Peter in Luke 22. Let me just tell you what they are. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. That was the second crowing. That was after the third denial. But Peter, or Luke, brings out this sad point that as Peter, as we're told here, with oaths and with curses is denying the Lord while he said the very words, the cock crew. You see, my dear friend, every warning that Peter was given was treated with heedlessness. In the garden, Peter, you will deny me. No, I won't. And again the Lord told him, you're going to deny me, Peter. No, I won't. No, all men forsake me. I'll never forsake thee. I'll die for thee, Lord. And there he is. And even though the Lord gives him another warning in the first crowing of the rooster, he continues to deny. And even when he utters his final denial with oaths and curses, the cock crows while he says it. Now, my friend, is that not a most shameful situation? And is it any more shameful than that situation in which so many believers are found, where they leave the house of God, or they leave perhaps reading the Word, or whatever it might be, having memorized it from childhood or whatever the circumstances, and they've got the Word of the Lord ringing in their ears, warning them about the world, warning them about the dangers of sin, and yet heedlessly, carelessly, they rush on. They shut their ears and they enter into denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is indeed shameful and wicked, and leaves them, those who need to get before the Lord in deep repentance. My friend, I cannot see your heart, and I don't know all about you at all. In fact, I don't know very much about you, but let me tell you this. I know my own heart and life well enough to know that there's not one of us here today who is not guilty of shamefully denying the Lord. And yet there are some here, and it seems that you are bent on going down a road of denial. Denying the Lord's ordinances. Denying the Lord's commands. To walk with Him. To use the means of grace. To apply your soul to the things of God. To live for Him. To separate more and more from the world and its ways and its sins. And live for God's glory. These are the commands of this book. And yet how many there are who are forsaking the Lord. Therefore denying the Lord. Forsaking His ordinances and His commands and so on. We're guilty. And may I show you another thing here about the shamefulness of this denial? It was shameful because it was the denial of Christ when He was in the very midst of the throes of His initial suffering. Where is He? He's in the house of the high priest. He's being interrogated. He is being falsely accused. We'll see these things in a moment or two. It was in that very situation that the denials all took place, when the Lord was already suffering, and therefore in the midst of His sufferings there comes this dagger thrust to His very heart. Because while He's before the high priest and His tormentors there in the judgment hall, and with Pilate and so on, they don't know Him. They're not His people. But outside there's one of His. And the Lord knows, as we will discover later, that Peter has just done this. And the Lord felt it. And that comes out very vividly. It was a denial of the Lord while He actually was suffering. Notice some thoughts about His suffering here. He is the solitary Christ. He's all alone in the high priest's house. And now His loneliness is increased and exacerbated by the denial of the Apostle Peter. What I'm saying is, when Peter should have been showing solidarity with the Lord, when Peter should have somehow or other been at least indicating, I'm with you, Lord. I know I'm weak and I'm frail, but Lord, I'm with you. And you may be there in that spot on your own, but Lord, you're not on your own. When Peter should have been saying all that, he was standing with the enemies of the Lord, and he was sending this dagger thrust, as I put it, through the Lord's heart, because the Lord is standing there, a solitary figure in all His loneliness. That's why it was so shameful. Moreover, and I'll comment on this a little more as I go through here, he was the sinless Christ. the Lord Jesus Christ in the judgment hall, and then of course the whole way through, is the one who's being scrutinized by his enemies to find a reason for sentencing him. I'm sure you've read, and I will just remind you, therefore, if you don't remember, that the Lord was put to death on the basis of false accusations. Men came along who impugned his character, who said that he had done this, that, and the other thing, and they were all groundless lies. And therefore, he is on trial, and his purity is being impugned and questioned. The sinless Christ is on trial, and there's no one, and this includes Peter, there's no one to raise a voice. Peter could have said, "Listen, I've been with him for 3 years. There's no fault in this man. He's not guilty of what you accuse him of. He's without guilt. He's without fault. He's without sin." And yet, Peter, in his denying the Lord, does not stand with him in that feature of his suffering. He's solitary. He's sinless. But there's not a word of defense. Did you ever notice in the gospel story concerning the Lord's death that there only was one voice raised to defend the Lord's purity? And that was the dying thief. The dying thief said to his companion, "This man hath done nothing amiss." It wasn't Peter who raised the voice of protest. It was that poor man, saved by grace at the 11th hour, the dying thief. He's also, of course, to put it directly, the suffering Christ. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter here. He's suffering in body already because they're smiting him and they're plucking the hairs from off his cheek. And soon he will be lacerated and torn and nailed to a cross. But most of all, my friend, he's suffering in soul. Already he feels the awful weight of sin being laid upon him. Therefore he's suffering. This is the one Peter denied. The solitary, sinless, suffering Christ of God. Let me tell you, dear believer, that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his people, is still the same person. He's still the solitary Christ, you want to put it that way. In what sense? In the sense that he has people out there in the world today fighting their lonely battles. He has servants of his who are in jail. Remember how the Apostle Paul said to the Hebrew Christians, "Remember them that are in bonds as being in bonds with them." What does he mean? He simply means that when we know there is a child of God suffering, or maybe even in prison, some shape, some fashion, we are at least in spirit to stand with that individual, pray for that soul, and do what we can to support that individual. And yet, how many of God's people here today could not even say where there are free Presbyterian ministries or missionaries across this world, where they're serving, what they're doing, their hardships, their loneliness? There's the solitary Christ. And are you denying him? You're so engrossed with your own life and your own affairs. The world supposedly gives you, and you are seeking for, and the solitary Christ, the lonely Christ, the suffering Christ, every way you take him, is still in this world through his church, through his people. And many there are of those who profess his name and they would deny him. Yes, men and women, it's a shameful thing to deny the Lord. Have you denied him? Is there something in your life, my friend, whatever it might be, that is an indication that you have or you are denied the Lord and are denying him? Is there? If there is, may God the Holy Ghost put His finger on it. I'm not here from this pulpit to start probing and pulling out any more than I've already done what may be your sins. If you're a child of God, you know your sins. You know your denials. It's shameful. But look at this. Bear with me. There is the sorrow of Peter's denial. It is his own personal sorrow over what he had done. The end of verse 72 in Mark 14 says, "And when he thought thereon, he wept." In Matthew and in Luke, it's put this way: "He wept bitterly." And the language indicates a most bitter lamentation. And indeed, when we think about this and read it carefully, the sorrow that is here in Peter's part now, the denial has occurred. He knows he's denied the Lord. He's heartbroken. He's weeping sore. That sorrow actually was a form of chastening. He's being chastened now by the Lord. Even by the very one he denied. That's a remarkable thing. I was thinking about that this week as I thought on this message. The very one who has been denied is so selfless that he's chastening that poor individual outside who has just denied him for the purpose of bringing him back. It's the Lord who caused the sorrow in this man Peter's heart, the sorrow with regard to his denial. It's the Lord who's doing it. Oh, marvelous thing that the one we would deny would actually be so selfless, as I put it, to break our hearts and make us feel our denials of him even, and thereby restore us. Tell you, men and women, we don't deserve it, do we? When we deny the Lord, we deserve to be cast off into hell. See, that cannot happen because the Lord loves us. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Psalm 119, the psalmist expresses that over and over again. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But when I was afflicted, I returned." Something of that nature right through that great Psalm 119. Over and over again, he tells us about his denials, his failures, but the Lord laid on the rod. And the Lord's laying on the rod here in this man, Peter. And he's causing the sorrow. He's causing the floodgates of remorse to open up and gush forth. Look at the cause of it specifically. If you go back, if you go to Luke's Gospel, and this is, I believe, one of the most insightful verses in this whole story. Luke 22, verse 61. And it says there, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Notice, my friend, the Lord's look here. The Lord turned and looked on Peter. And the word "look" there is so intense, it actually means that he looked right through Peter. A most amazing word with regard to its strength and its meaning. He turned and he looked upon Peter. It actually means he looked into Peter. And Peter fell. Do you see that? The Lord looked on Peter, a look that searched him, and it says immediately, "And Peter remembered the word." You see, he had forgotten the Lord's word. He had forgotten it even after he had committed the sin. He has denied the Lord, and he still hasn't remembered what the Lord had told him. And therefore the Lord turns and he looks, and there's a look that searches his soul. And he remembers. And then he's broken. So it was the look of the Lord, and of course it was, if you noted here, the word of the Lord. He remembered the word, and then he wept. In fact, if you go back to Mark, it is so important, dear believer, to bring all these passages together and get every little detail to see the full story. Look at Mark 14:72, and it says, "The second time the cock crew." And you see, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked, and Peter, as Luke tells us, and then Mark tells us this, "And Peter called to mind." And the word there, "call to mind," means thought. He not only remembered what the Lord had said, but he started to think about it. And he went over the whole thing step by step in those few seconds. For it must have been no more than a few seconds. The Lord looked through him. The word was remembered. He thought about it. And it says there at the end of verse 72, "And when he thought thereon, he wept." The word broke Peter's heart. Is there a word, my friend, that you have forgotten? A word that the Lord gave you, a word the Lord spoke to you from his word, from the book, many years ago? And when you got that word, you were so joyful taking it that way. A word that encouraged you, a word that led you on in your Christian life and caused you to grow and serve the Lord. But you've forgotten it. And because you've forgotten the word, you've neglected Christ and the things of Christ, and you've denied the Lord. I trust that today the word will come back to you. And I trust, my friend, you'll feel in your inner being the searching glance of Christ. And then you will be sorrowful and you will be broken. What was the consequence of this sorrow? Remember that before Peter ever went this length, the Lord said to him, "Simon, Simon." Do you notice that? So just say it. Luke 22:31-32. "Simon, Simon." He used the old name, Peter's old name, because it was Peter in his sinful self who denied the Lord. "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And therefore we see in this whole wonderful development here of the sorrow of Peter, we see, my friend, the praying of the Lord Jesus Christ beginning to come to fruition, beginning to be felt. Oh, I tell you, the Lord cannot pray for his people and they not feel it. We cannot be the subject of the prayers of Christ and not benefit from it, even though it means that we're broken in the process at times, in whatever way he deals with us. You see, the Lord here had prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail, and in keeping with that prayerful desire for Peter, the Lord now begins to restore him, and he restores him through the great sorrow. Let me tell you, my friend, where a person is a genuine child of God and has fallen into denial or backsliding, whatever you want to call it, and the Lord comes to deal with that soul, there will be sorrow. There will be sorrow. And maybe there's a breaking of your heart as I speak. What is going on? The great Savior who was denied is praying for you. And he's breaking your heart, and he's giving you those feelings of remorse right in the depths of your soul as a means of restoring you. Because we are told concerning Peter, by Luke, that he went out. That means he went out from that place and he went back to the other disciples, and eventually he is restored and brought back to a place of usefulness. And Peter's sorrow was a godly sorrow. It was true repentance. As a child of God, he repented. There is a place, my friend, to repent as a believer. There's a place to get down before God and begin to weep over your denials and your failures, whatever. There's a place for weeping and sorrow on the part of the Church of Jesus Christ today. Has not the Church denied the Lord? Have we not in the Free Presbyterian Church great need to get before the Lord and weep over our sins? Because in so many ways, compared with what the Church used to be, we have denied the Lord. And there's a place, therefore, for sorrow and brokenness and weeping. And may the Lord give it. Because it can't be engineered or manufactured by man. May the Lord give it where it's needed. And if He has given it to you today, oh, my dear friend, thank God. Thank God the Lord is dealing with you. Thank God He has His hand on you. Thank God for the pangs and the brokenness. Thank God for the guilt that sweeps through your soul. The Lord is mercifully bringing you back. There are some here who need to return. There are some here who need to be saved. You have denied the Lord altogether right up to this very point in your life because you have rejected Him outrightly and you're willfully going your own way and your heart is full of knowledge and truth and you know the gospel, you know the scriptures, but you're denying it. Ah, my friend, turn and repent and seek the Lord. Let us bow together as we come to the close of our meeting. May I say before I close with prayer that I am here and I am your servant for the Lord's sake, and I will be glad to give you help. Any anxious, troubled, sorrowful soul, but may you above all go to the Lord yourself, and may there be a restoring to you of what you once knew and enjoyed. May the Lord meet with us. May He meet with His people at the table today. Maybe it's a long time, believer, since you sat to receive the Lord's Supper. It is, of course, only for the saved. But maybe you have been negligent there, denying the Lord there. May God speak to your heart. Father, bless Thy truth. Use Thy word. O Lord, do the work that needs to be done. Have mercy on Thy people. Have mercy on sinners. Speak with power. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of the Lord's people, both today and forever. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.